All right, well, at this time, I'm going to introduce our guest speaker tonight, Pastor Roger Jimenez. He's here all the way from Sacramento, California. And just a little over 2 years ago, he did what very, very few people have done. A church from scratch in Sacramento, California, and he did it the old-fashioned way. He knocked doors, he won people to the Lord, and he did it by faith. You know, he did it against all the odds. He did it against what all the advice that's coming from everybody will tell you to do it. And boy, that church is thriving. It's succeeding. We got these guys to tell you about it. And it's a great church. I've been there to preach a couple times, and he's doing a great work over there. And not only that, but he's a very close personal friend of mine. In fact, we've been friends since he was 16 years old. I was 20 years old when we became friends. That's how far back we go. Over a decade, we've been close friends, and we talk often. And so he's a big encouragement to me, because pastors like him are few and far between. And so let's welcome him just with a round of applause.
Well, thank you for being here. I appreciate the opportunity. I'm going to put my water somewhere. Can I open this thing up? Is there going to be skeletons in here or something? Put that right there. I'll reach for it. Well, I'm glad you're here. Do you mind if I stand here? I like to see the people I'm speaking to. And the only problem, this is a good church. The only issue I have with this church is this pulpit. We're going to have to maybe get a pulpit just for me when I'm here. But I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you being here. I know it takes a lot out of your personal schedule to be here on Tuesday night. I didn't see, who was the couple that are here on their anniversary? I didn't see, God bless you. I mean, good night. That's commitment right there. You ought to be preaching tonight. And man, praise the Lord. I could have thought of a lot of things you could be doing on your anniversary, but being in church, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're all here. Thank you for having us. We've enjoyed ourselves. Like Pastor Anderson said, he's been a close friend. I'm glad to see a lot of faces I recognize. That's always a good sign. And then I'm glad to see a lot of faces I don't recognize. Of course, that's a good sign. And I've been here before, and some of you know me in regards to that. And this is a great church. I don't know if you realize how fortunate you are to be part of Faithful Word Baptist Church. You have a great preacher. You have a great preacher's wife. And this is just a great work, and I'm highly encouraged by this. I'm very aware at the type of preaching you're used to listening to. So for those of you who don't know me, I just want to tell you. Somebody told me a long time ago, before I'd ever even started a church, before I ever preached, someone told me a long time ago, you preach the way you look. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm just giving you a fair warning tonight. It's going to be short. It's going to be ugly, and but we're going to get through it, okay? And it'll be fine. It'll be the Bible, all right? So let's go to Acts chapter number 27. If you would go to Acts chapter number 27, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Acts chapter number 27, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Acts 27 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scares were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which was called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used help ungirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.' But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country, and sounded, and found it was 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it was 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat in the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they all also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." And let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that you'd please help us and bless us as we just look at your word tonight. Father, I know these people have busy schedules. I know they've got things they could be doing on a Tuesday night. And the fact that they would come out to hear preaching is a testimony to the fact that they love the Word of God. I pray you'd bless their efforts, Lord. I've got notes written down, but unless your Spirit comes upon me and helps me to preach this sermon, Father, I can't do it on my own. I pray you just help me to be a blessing to these people tonight. We love you, Lord, in your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to take my coat off if that's all right. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Well, we're there. Oh, actually, let me say a few things. I want to say a couple of things. If you would please, I'm going to ask you for a favor. Is that all right? First of all, I want to thank you for being here. But I'm going to ask you that you come back tomorrow night. And the reason for that is this. I'm glad you came. I'm sure Pastor Anderson, can I put that there? That's all right, right? Am I going to ruin the finish? It'll be fine. All right, good. I'm sure Pastor Anderson has been pushing this meeting and asking you to be here. And here's the plan. He asked you to be here on Tuesday night, and then I'm going to ask you to be here on Wednesday night, okay? And I'm going to ask you to be faithful. I'm asking you to be an encouragement to your pastor. And don't come here, some guy you don't know, and then not hear the man that prays for you and loves you and feeds you the Word of God, all right? So I'm going to just ask you for that favor. Be back on Wednesday night. Be faithful. Be in your place. But like I said, we're there in Acts chapter number 27. And tonight I want to preach to you on a subject here. In regards to, and let me just kind of give you the context of the story or what's going on there. If you look at Acts 26, if you look at verse number 32, the Bible says, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." We find the Apostle Paul, he's imprisoned, and there's people that want to kill him, they want to take his life, and he appeals unto Caesar, and he asks to be taken to Caesar so that he can try to be, have Caesar be his judge, and have, maybe he can be set at liberty in that sense. And because of that, if you look at verse number 1 in Acts 27, it says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." So we find there that the Apostle Paul is getting ready to sail, and he's getting ready to go to Rome, to Italy. And when he's sailing, I just want you to know, just for your own knowledge, he's sailing with he's a prisoner, but he's sailing with a few guys. The first guy he's sailing there with is in the last part of verse 1 there. It says, "Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." And Julius was the soldier that Paul was assigned to. And this man was very kind to Paul. He treated him very nicely. If you look at verse number 3, it says, "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh him." So we're sailing with this soldier, and he's in charge of Paul, but he's a friend of Paul's, or at least being kind to Paul. And we're also sailing with a man called Aristarchus. If you look at verse number 2, it says, "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched," meaning to sail, "by the coast of Asia, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." And this man Aristarchus, I won't have you go there, but in Colossians, the Apostle Paul mentions Aristarchus as my fellow prisoner. And this was a man that was traveling with Paul and being a help to Paul and being a blessing to him. We're also traveling with the man Luke. If you look at verse number 3, it says, "And the next day," I want you to notice, it says "we." Now, that's the narrator of the passage, but that we know that the Holy Spirit used Luke to pen the words of the book of Acts. So we know that Luke is there with them and traveling on this way. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." So they're on this trip. They're sailing down the way, and the winds are giving them problems. The winds aren't letting them get to a place where they need to get. In verse 5, it says, "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scares were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering," that word suffering means not allowing them, or saying allowing us, "we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia." So they find themselves in this place called the Fair Havens. And tonight I want to preach to you, I want to talk to you about, because they leave this place called the Fair Havens, and the story there, you know, I love the stories in the Bible. They're better than any movie you could watch. They're better than any television program you could watch. And here we find, I believe, one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. We find Paul on this voyage in this ship, and they they get stuck in this storm. And tonight, I'd like to preach to you on the subject of the storms of life. And you know, the Bible often uses storms to represent trials, to represent tribulations, to represent things that we go through, hard times we go through. And you know, if you haven't gone through a storm in your life, you will. And I don't know what that storm may be. I think all of us, as we journey through life, may go through different storms. You may be having issues with your marriage. You may be having issues with your children. You may be battling financial issues. You may be battling, maybe you're laid off, or maybe you're losing your house. You know, I don't know. I don't know you tonight. I don't really know your life personally, but I know this. All of us will go through trials. All of us will go through tribulation. All of us will find ourselves in times where we're not necessarily having, you know, just clear sailing, where everything's going our way. We all go through storms in life. And I want to just, through this story, just point out a few things that might help you to be a blessing to you in regards to the subject of the storms of life. Now, if you keep your finger there in Acts chapter 27 and go with me real quickly to the book of 1 Peter, towards the end of your New Testament there, 1 Peter chapter number 4, I want to give this disclaimer. The storms of our lives that we find ourselves in are not all because of our sin or our problem. They're not all our fault. We got to understand that. Job went through issues in life, and they weren't necessarily brought about because of him. But in 1 Peter chapter number 4, if you look at verse number 14, the Bible says, And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. He says, look, if you're being reproached for the name of Christ, that's a good thing. That's a blessing. Happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But look at verse 15. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And you know, if we were honest, you can go back to Acts 27. If we were honest, we would admit that a lot of the times when we have problems in our lives, a lot of times when we would describe maybe ourselves going through something, we would describe it as a storm in our life, when we're going through issues, most of the time, or I should say very rarely, it honestly is because of the stand we take for the cause of Christ or because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Normally we go through issues in our lives and they're brought about because of our choices, because of decisions we make, because of sin in our life. And you know, the biggest advice I could give you tonight, and point number one tonight, I'd like to just teach you a few things in regards to how to avoid the storms of life. How to avoid the storms of life. If you look at verse number 9 of Acts 27, the Bible says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. The Bible tells us that Paul stood up and he began to admonish them. He began to give them advice. If you look at verse number 10, the Bible says, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing. The word landing there is talking about the cargo. He said, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. He said, Paul stood up and said, listen, we're at Fair Haven, and I don't advise you to leave Fair Haven. He says, in fact, if you leave Fair Haven, I'm pretty sure that this voyage is going to be bad, not just for the cargo, not just for the ship, but for our own lives. And I would advise you tonight, in the subject of how to avoid the storms of life, I would advise you the way to avoid storms in our lives are to listen to godly counsel. You know, your pastor stands up and preaches a sermon. Your pastor stands up and says things. You children or teenagers, your parents may be teaching you things. Your parents may be telling you things. And a lot of times we get this tendency that you just want to slow me down. Or you just want to stop me. Or you just don't want me to have fun. The Bible tells us that Paul stood up and said, listen, I don't think this is something we want to do. Now watch their response. In verse 11 it says, nevertheless, the centurion believe the master and the owner of the ship. So Paul stands up and says, look, I don't think we should leave. I don't think we should go on this voyage. But then the owner of the ship, he stands up and he says, well, I think we can do it. And the centurion there has two options. He has two ways he can go. And the Bible tells us, look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And we would avoid many storms, we would avoid many trials, we would avoid many tribulations in our lives if we would learn to just listen to godly counsel, listen to the Bible being preached. Listen, look, let me just give you some insight into the mind of your pastor. You know, a lot of times people will listen to our type of preaching. People will listen to when we preach the Bible and when you rebuke sin and when you preach against sin and when you speak against things, you know. And people will say things about men who preach like that, and maybe they'll say things about your pastor, and they'll say things like, well, he's just against everything. Or he's just mad, he just doesn't want us to have fun, he doesn't understand, or he just wants to offend things. Look, let me give you a little insight into the mind of a pastor. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that no one wants this church to grow and be successful more than the pastor of this church? Do you understand that? There's no one here, I'm talking on a human stand, that wants this church to grow more than the pastor of the church. And when that man stands up and preaches against sin and preaches against wrong doctrine and preaches things that are not popular, things that would offend people, I'm here to tell you he's not doing that because he's got a chip on his shoulder. He's not doing that because he likes to be mean-spirited. He's not doing that because he wants to be mean to you. He's doing that for the same reason Paul stood up and he's saying, hey, listen, you're at Fairhaven and you're getting ready to make a decision that is not a good decision for you to make. People will stand up and say, well, why can't I date being divorced? And all we're trying to say is, listen, you're going to regret that decision. Well, why can't I, start listening to that music? Or why can't I watch that? Or why can't I, whatever it is you're struggling with in your mind, or whatever it is you say, well, I like everything about our church, but I just don't like this one thing. I don't like it that he gets on this one thing. Let me tell you something. He's telling you that because he's trying to help you. He's telling you that because he sees. He's got a vision from the Word of God, and he's able to see the end result, and he's trying to warn you, and he's telling you because he loves you. And many times we find ourselves in situations because we don't understand that the godly counsel is there to help. Paul said, don't do it. And they said, do it. And here's the interesting thing. They listened to a man more than they listened to the man of God. And there's nothing special about a preacher except this. When you're preaching God's word, that's what makes a preacher special. Do you understand that? Amen. When you're preaching the Bible, you say, well, what can he teach me? Or what can he tell? Well, as a human, he might not be able to teach you much. But when we open the Bible and when we teach you the Bible and when we expound upon the Word of God, hey, now we've got the mind of Christ. Now we've got the mind of God. Now we can see ahead and see the result of our choices. And I'm here to tell you, if you'd listen to godly counsel, it would help you in avoiding a lot of storms in life. They put more trust in the man than in the man of God. They also took the path of least resistance. Look at verse number 12. Acts chapter number 27, if you look at verse number 12, the Bible says, and because the haven was not commodious. That word commodious means it wasn't convenient. It wasn't necessarily a resort. The Bible says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart then also. See, they said, this isn't a place we want to spend all winter in. So they said, this isn't very convenient, this isn't very nice, and the majority of the people there said, we're going to go with the master of the ship's idea, and we're not going to go with Paul's idea. And let me just tell you, especially you kids here, just listen to me for a second. Let me teach you something. The majority is not usually wrong. The majority is always wrong. You go to school, and maybe you don't have the privilege of being homeschooled or something like that. You go to school, and you see all the kids doing something. Let me tell you right now, it's the wrong thing to do. It's going to mess up your life. You say, well, all the kids are fornicating. It's going to mess up your life. Well, all the kids are drinking. It's going to mess up your life. Well, all the kids are doing drugs. I'm just telling you right now. It's going to mess up your life. Right. Good. See, the crowd always takes the path of least resistance. The crowd says, well, let's do what's easier. Let's do what's more convenient. The Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, broad is the way that leads to destruction. See, the crowd is always doing the wrong thing. They always want to do what's convenient. They always want to do what's the path of least resistance. Not only that, but I would advise you to be careful of the deception of the wrong way. Look at verse number 13. Paul says, I like Paul. I hope you do too. I'm sure you do. But I like Paul because Paul stands up and says, listen, I would not advise you to go on this trip. You're going to lose cargo, you're going to lose the ship, and you may lose lives. And the people listen to him, and then they look out at the sea, and if you look at verse number 13, the Bible says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete." See, the man of God stood up and said, "That's a mistake. That's not something you want to do." And they look over and they say, "Well, it looks real nice. The sky's blue. The sun's out. I don't think you know what you're talking about, Paul." And they were deceived. You know, go with me real quickly to Proverbs, chapter number 14. Proverbs, right after the book of Psalms in your Old Testament there. Proverbs, chapter number 14. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 14, if you look at verse number 12, Proverbs 14, 12, the Bible says, in Proverbs chapter 14, 12, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I'm here to tell you that the wrong choice, the wrong decision, the wrong way to go always initially looks good. It always looks nice. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Go with me to the book of Revelation real quickly. Revelation, last book in the New Testament there. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at this passage here. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 12 and verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Do you see that? The Bible says that the devil deceiveth the whole world. See, the devil is a deceiver. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 10. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 10. Revelation 20, 10, the Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them." Do you see that? The word deceived is associated with the devil in the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians just real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 14. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Do you see that? Now, an angel of light, that sounds nice. See, we get this idea that if the devil's going to appear to you, he's going to appear to you, you know, he's going to look angry and mean, he's going to be red and have horns and a tail, and he's going to look nasty, and you're going to be able to tell that the devil's tempting. Let me tell you something. When the devil tempts you, he appears as an angel of light. It looks good. They looked out and they said, "Paul, I don't think you know what you're talking about. Paul, the sky's blue. I don't see a cloud inside. Everything, it looks like a perfect day. The wind's blowing softly. Looks like a perfect day to go sailing. But you need to understand, if you go back to Acts 27, that's our text for tonight. Acts chapter number 27, if you look at verse number 14, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 27 and verse 14, well, look at verse 13. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete." So they said, "Man, it's good weather." That they had obtained their purpose. They thought God must be in it. God must be okay. And by the way, let me tell you something. Just because things are going okay, don't take that as God's blessing my life. When you're living in sin and you're doing something you know is wrong, just because God doesn't just, you know, kick you immediately after you do it, doesn't mean God approves of it. Doesn't mean God's okay with it. But you've got to understand, here's the thing with sin. If you look at verse 14, the Bible says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryalon." And the key word there is "but not long after." See, sin always looks nice. Sin always looks tempting. Sin always looks like it's okay. But the Bible teaches us this concept that sin always looks nice for a short amount of time. If you go to Hebrews chapter number 11, Hebrews chapter number 11, and you look at verse number 24, Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 24, I love these verses about Moses. The Bible says, in Hebrews 11 and verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Notice verse 25. "Choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God." Notice what it says. than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you see that? Now, don't misunderstand the Bible. There is pleasure in sin for a season. There is pleasure in doing wrong for a season. But you ask any prodigal son, and you'll understand that eventually the money runs out, eventually the party runs out, eventually the friends run out, eventually there's pleasure in sin for a season, but that's only for a while. And eventually we do find ourselves in storms of life. See, the Bible tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow sin, you're going to reap that sin. And I'm just trying to warn you, I'm just trying to tell you, there are storms in our lives that we go through, and so many of them can be avoided if we would just listen to godly counsel. If we would just choose to do the hard thing. If we would just choose to not allow our flesh to be weak and not allow our flesh to go down the path of least resistance. If we would just understand that sin always looks nice, the wrong choice always looks nice, it always looks great, but it's for a season, it's for a short amount of time. Eventually, it will catch up with you. I said number one, how to avoid the storms of life. Number two, I'd like to just talk to you. If you do find yourself in the storms of life, what to acquire from the storms of life? See, we'll all eventually get there. And while you're going through the storms of life, we often think to ourselves, I just need to get through this season of my life. I just need to get through this time in my life, and then things will be good. But I would warn you that while you're going through that trial, while you're going through that sickness or that pain, or while you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, or while you're going through that, I would advise you to slow down long enough to learn a few lessons from the storms of life. So what kind of lessons can you learn? Look at verse number 15, Acts 27, verse 15, the Bible says, looking diligently lest any man fail. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Acts 27. Verse 15, are you there? Acts 27, verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ships, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day, notice what it says, they lighted the ship. You see that? That term there, that they lighted the ship, if you look at verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. The word tackling there is referring to the equipment of the ship or the gear of the ship. Now here's what you got to understand, and here's the interesting thing about the story. If you look at verse number 6 in Acts 27, if you look at verse number 6, this ship was not set in sail for Paul and the soldiers and the prisoners. The Bible tells us in verse 6, And there the centurion, notice this term, found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. They found a ship that was sailing for the purpose of delivering cargo, and they just hitched a ride. But when they found themselves in the midst of a storm, notice, they start lighting the ship. They start throwing stuff off the ship. They start getting rid and casting out the tackling of the ship. And here's what the interesting thing. The purpose of the voyage was to deliver the cargo. But when they found themselves in the storms of life, you know what they realized? Our lives are more important than this cargo. Let's get rid of the cargo, and maybe we won't get there, and we won't have a successful voyage, but let's at least make sure that we're preserved. And here's what's the interesting thing about the storms in life. God has a way of prioritizing our lives. You understand that? Maybe you lived your life, and you said, God's not important, the Bible's not important, the Word of God is not important, I'm not going to go to church, I'm just going to go to work, I'm just going to, you know, work on the treasures of this world, I'm just going to make money, and maybe you didn't raise your kids in church, and maybe now you're reaping those benefits because your kids have gone astray. That's a storm in life. Take that time to realize, wow, let me prioritize my life, and let me put God first. And as we go through storms in our lives and as we go through things in our life, allow God to show you what the important things are in life. Allow God to show you that the Bible, that the Word of God, that the congregation of believers, that the church, that your family, that serving God, the conclusion of the whole matter is to serve God and love God. Let these trials teach you that we must have priorities. And a lot of times when it's smooth sailing, those priorities are cars, and those priorities are homes, and those priorities are things. But we must realize that there's more important things than just that. You can allow the storms of life to teach you about the priorities. You can also allow the storms of life to teach you about your helplessness. If you look at verse number 20, it says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us," look what it says, "all hope that we should have, that we should be saved was taken away." Now, the importance of that verse is this. It says, "When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared." See, in those days, they didn't have technology like we have today. And when they would sail, they would use the sun and the moon and the stars in order to set their course, in order to have direction. And when a storm comes in and you're not able to see the sun, the moon, and the stars for many days, guess what? You're lost. And at this point, they've lost hope. They realize that they're lost. They don't know where they're at. They don't know where they're going. And let me tell you something. When you find yourself having no direction, when you find yourself just, if you ever find yourself in life where you just don't know what to do, a lot of times that's exactly where God wants you. Because usually, as long as we've got a plan, you know, we're moving. You know, and something happens, you say, "Well, I can do this." And something else happens, and you say, "Well, I can do this." And something else happens, "Well, I'll fix that this way." And a lot of times, God has to bring us to the place where we just look up to heaven and say, "God, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know where to turn. I don't." And you say, "Does God really want me there?" Oftentimes, that's exactly where God wants you. God wants you to a place where the only way you can get out of it, where the only way direction you can get is just to get to God. To get back to church, or get back to the Word of God, or get back to the priority of serving God with your life. Allow God to teach you your helplessness. They said all hope was taken away. They said, "We don't know what to do." I like Paul. If you look at verse number 21, here's how you know Paul is a Baptist preacher. In verse 21, he said, you know, the Bible is just, it's funny because you see the humanity. Bible says, because you got to think about this, okay? Put yourself in the Apostle Paul's position. He says, "I don't think we should go on this voyage." And they said, "Paul, you're an idiot. The sky is blue. It's a beautiful day. Let's go. You know, let's take a vote. Who wants to listen to Paul?" No one says anything. I would hope that Luke and, you know, those guys kind of, "Well, I think we should listen to Paul." But maybe they did. I don't know. Maybe they didn't. But all the other guys are like, "No, let's go." And they get out to sea. And, you know, you can imagine that as they're going, you know, they're like, "Beautiful weather, huh, Paul? Nice day for sailing, huh, Paul?" And Paul's like, "Okay." But then the storm comes. Then they get lost. Then they don't know what to do. And you can just see the humanity of Paul. If you look at verse number 21, the Bible says, "But after long abstinence," I mean, he was trying, but he just had to say these words, "I told you so." In verse 21, he says, "But after long abstinence," he said, I was trying not to get up. I was trying not to say anything. I didn't want to, you know, bring up the fact." But then the Bible says, "Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." Let me tell you something. Every once in a while when your pastor gets up and says, and when you come to him with a problem and he says, "Well, do you remember what I told you?" Don't get mad at him when he says that. I mean, if Paul did it. You know, sometimes you need somebody to say, "Hey, look, I told you this. I told you so." And allow that to be a lesson and realize, wow, next time I'm going to listen to godly counsel. Next time I'm going to listen to the Word of God. What else can you learn in the storms of life? Allow God to teach you how to prioritize. Allow God to teach you that you're helpless. But you know what else? Allow God to teach you that His will is better than your will. And if you look at that verse there in verse 21, Paul tried to not say it. He said, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." But notice what he says. "And not have loosed from Crete." Look what he says. "And to have gained this harm and loss." You know what he's saying? He's saying you were better off with the not commodious, not easy, not convenient will of God than you are right now. And I'd just like to warn you, when you find yourself in these storms of life, and you all will at some point, Just realize, allow God to teach you, like the prodigal son, allow God to teach you that you're better off at the Father's house than you were. You say, well, the party life looked nice, and leaving the will of God looked nice. I know, for a season it does. But you say, living for God is hard. But it's always better to serve God than to try to just live for the world or live for your pleasure. It'll never turn out right, my friend. It'll never be worth it. Not only that, allow God to teach you to live by faith. Look at verse number 22. In verse 22 it says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Look what he says. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. An angel appears to Paul. He says, listen, Paul, you're going to lose the ship. You're going to lose the cargo. But God's going to make sure everybody everybody survives. And Paul stands up and tells the guys, listen, I have it on God's authority that we're going to make it. And he said, you know what? It doesn't look good right now. Things don't look okay, but I believe God. And allow the storms in your life to be a time that would draw you closer to God. Allow the storms in your life to be a time. Look, if you're going through a sickness, or you're going through something that's hard, you say, you know, I'm just going through something and I don't know how to deal with it. Allow that time not to be a time where you would get away from God, but a time where you would draw close to God. So often as a pastor, I know that people are going through things, or they're going through a hard time. And I've noticed a pattern when people are going through issues in their lives, their tendency is to not come to church. Their tendency is to not be under the preaching. Their tendency is to not be around God's people, because they say, well, I'm just going through something right now and I just want to be alone. And that's the worst thing you could do. The best thing you could do during the storms of life is to be in church. It's to be around people that love you. It's to be under the word of God. It's to be around people that are going to encourage you. They're going to pray for you. They're going to come up beside you and maybe put their arm around you and say, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. Or, hey, I love you, sister. Hey, I'm here for you if you need anything. They're going to help you. They're going to encourage you. That's the best thing you could do. Draw nigh to God. Don't draw away from him. Allow God to teach you to live by faith. Number three. I don't know what time it is. How long have I been preaching? There's the clock. Okay, good night. All right. Number three, what actions to take during the storms of life? See, they drew close to land. If you look at verse number 27, it says, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So they're getting closer, you know, they're sounding for fathoms, they're 20 fathoms, you know, they're measuring the deepness to see where they are as far as the land being, how far away or above the land they are, and they realize that they're getting closer to land, verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, so they're afraid they're going to hit some rocks, and they cast four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat in the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these men abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now, you know it's bad when the shipmen, the guys that are supposed to be running the ship, they're trying to, like, take off without anybody knowing. That's what's happening. They're like, we're going to go set the anchors down, and they're getting their little ships ready, and they're going to go down. And Paul's like, hey, God said that all men are going to survive, but they better all be here. And he said, don't let those guys get away. And they cut the ropes and they let the ships go. But that's not a good sign, you know, when the guy that's supposed to be, like, leading the ship is trying to run away. That's probably not a vote for confidence. But if you look at verse number 31, it says, or verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boats and let her fall. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now, let me tell you this. What can you do while going through the storms of life? Actions you can take while going through the storms of life. Number one, fast and pray. They were fasting for 14 days. And it wasn't because they didn't have food, because they did have food. They're just fasting. They're probably praying. And they're probably saying, you know, like I said, allow this to be a time that allows you to get close to God. They were fasting, they were praying. But number two, be thankful. Look at verse number 34. Paul says, well, look at verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting. You see that? They've been fasting for 14 days. Now, I don't know if you've ever fasted before, but 14 days is a long time to fast. I mean, 3 days is a long time to fast. And when you're skinny as I am, 12 hours is a long time to fast, you know what I mean? I probably would have died, you know. If I would have been there, God would have to like, it would have been like Moses on the mount, you know, for 40 days. I mean, God had to sustain me. But these guys are fasting for 14 days. Why? Because they're in a storm. Would they normally fast? Would somebody just say, I'm just going to fast for 14 days. Everything's fine. Everything's good. I'm just going to fast. I just think I just need to get close to God. Let me tell you something. Allow the storms of life to be a time that would draw you closer spiritually to God. They were fasting, but not only that, Paul says, hey, listen, you've been fasting 14 days. We're getting close to being done with this whole issue thing. I think you guys need to eat. Look at verse 34. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had taken thus, when he had thus spoken, look what he says. Look what the Bible says. He took bread and gave thanks to God. Don't miss this. Every word is in the Bible for a reason. It says, he took bread and gave thanks to God. Notice, in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Let me tell you something. The worst thing you can do in a storm of life, you lost your job, you lost your home, maybe you lost a child. The worst thing you could do, you see, we all have family that aren't saved, or coworkers, or neighbors, or friends, or people that are watching your life. And the best thing you could do while going through a trial is to allow people seeing you be thankful for the things that God has given you. Paul said, look, I know we haven't ate for 14 days and we're all going to die. I mean, the captain's trying to take off. But listen, let's just bow our heads and pray and thank God for the food we have. And the Bible says he did that in the sight of the men. And I can promise you it had an effect on them, because look at verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer. I mean, their spirits were lifted. See, something you can do while you're in a storm of life is just be an example. It's just people say, how are you doing? I'm good. God is good. Praise the Lord. Have you ever met people? There's some people that you just, you know, I like to shake people's hands when they come to church. I like to stand in the front, and as people are coming in, shake their hand, ask them how they're doing. There's some people that I do not ask, how are you doing? I just say, I'm doing fine. God bless you. Because there's some people that when you ask them, how are you doing? You know, you're just generically asking how you're doing. You don't really care how you're doing. Like, service starts in 5 minutes. I got to preach. And people are just like, well, let me tell you, Pastor. My goldfish died, and then my hamster died. I'm just going through a hard time. And I'm not minimizing the storms. But I'm telling you something. We ought to learn to be content. And we ought to learn to just put a smile on our face. And we ought to learn to just, sometimes we've got to walk through some hard times in our lives. Don't quit church and don't quit soul winning and don't quit, you know, you just don't know I'm going through something. Just walk faithfully. Be thankful. You say, well, God took a child. Well, you know, God has done a lot of good things for you. Well, God did. God allowed this in my life. Look, God allowed you to wake up this morning. God allowed you to get saved. God gave you a Bible, and God gave you a church, and God gave you a man of God that preaches the word of God. Hey, God's been good to you. And by the way, God's always good to you. Amen. You say, well, I'm going through a trial. God's good all the time. Amen. And just learn to be thankful, and just learn to be content, and just learn to not complain. Complaining accomplishes nothing. Do you know that? Just learn to realize that if you've got power to control it, then fix it. And if you can't control it, then there's no point of focusing your life on it. Amen. Just be thankful for what you can control and give it to God. These guys, Paul said, look, I know it looks like we're going to die, but let's just thank God anyway. And you think, Paul, you're crazy. But the Bible says they were of good cheer. Bible says it lifted their spirits. The Bible says that it helped these men to see the example. Enjoy. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. All of us in our lives can enjoy certain times. Enjoy those times. You talk to people that are divorced, and they act like, you know, we're married for 20 years, and we got divorced. Every single day, every single minute was just a nightmare. And it's like, no, it wasn't. You know it wasn't. Why did you get married? I mean, at least the wedding day was right. Was it good? People just, you know, we have this tendency of just everything's bad, nothing is good. Look, enjoy times. We're all going to get to heaven. If you're saved, you're going to get to heaven. You're going to live with God for eternity. Hey, praise the Lord. But, you know, enjoy the journey while you're at it. Just have a good time. Enjoy your time when you can do it. It's a good thing. It'll help you be a lot happier. Look, I'm running out of time. Look at verse 39. Running out of time. I ran out of time, but I'm just going to just look at this. Verse 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust into the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail so that the winds and made the tower and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. I mean, things are just getting, they're going from bad to worse. They decide, look, let's just go for it. Let's just try to do it. The Bible says there, the forefront, the front of the ship got stuck, and the back of the ship is just being destroyed by waves. And these guys, and look at verse 42, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. So, I mean, it just got worse. It doesn't look like they're going to make it. And the soldiers are like, let's just kill all the prisoners. Look at verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on board and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So what can we learn from that? While you're going through the storms of life, just learn to sit back and watch God take care of you. Amen. I don't know if you realize this, but a whole lot of miracles happened. The centurions wanted to kill them, and that's what they were supposed to do. But because of Paul being there and because of his relationship, the centurion kept them from being killed. The shipmen that were trying to just, you know, go AWOL, were stopped. Bible says they were cast into the sea. And this is interesting. Look at this. I mean, there's 276 people on the ship. And in verse 43 says, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded, look what he commanded, that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest are those that can't swim, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to, I mean, this is a miracle. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I mean, isn't that amazing? You would think somebody died. I mean, all the time we hear these cruise ships and stuff, and they hit something, and you know, 20 people died. And these guys, I mean, some of them can't even swim. But you say, why did they make it? Because God said they'd make it. Why did they make it? Because the angel appeared to God and said, appeared to Paul and said, hey, listen, Paul, everyone's gonna make it. And you say, well, that's not, Paul could have said, God, that's not likely. Fred over there doesn't even know how to swim. He's not going to make it. We don't have life jackets. And God says, no, he's going to make it because I said he's going to make it. You say, I go through the storms in life. Listen, if you make it, it's because God said you're going to make it. And by the way, if you're saved, you're all going to make it. Amen. If you're saved, You say, I've got the worst life. Look, the worst life for a believer is the best life than an unbeliever. Because at the end of it all, you don't have to go to hell. At the end of it, I'm trying to encourage you with this. If you haven't, you will go through a storm of life. You may have to live single the rest of your life. You may be in pain the rest of your life. You may have some heartache in your heart that none of us even know about. And we'll travel through those storms. Don't let those times go to waste. Allow those times to teach you and draw you closer to God and have faith in God and don't quit on God and just realize, let's do something for God. See, Paul was a testimony. I wonder how many of those guys got saved because they saw Paul's leadership and his stability and his faithfulness. And we can't keep trials from coming. You can't keep troubles from coming. But we can determine how we will go through those trials. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,